11 o'clock. How are you guys doing? Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. You know, we've been studying the book of Proverbs in the Bible for several weeks now. We're going to continue that today. And we've been telling you just about every week that the book of Proverbs is a book in the Bible that's all about wisdom. It's all about God's wisdom for us. And I can't think of a single area of life where our society needs more wisdom in than the area that we're going to talk about today, the area of sexuality. And thankfully, the writer of Proverbs has a lot to say to us about sexuality. So we're going to begin, if you have a Bible, you have an app, we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 30. That's the second to the last proverb. There's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, we're going to begin in verse 18. The writer says this: there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Now, anytime you see this kind of numerical deal in the Bible, there are three things and there are four things, the author is always pointing to the fourth thing. And so in this case, he's pointing to the way of a man with a maid. And he's referring to the sexuality between a man and a woman. Now, partly because our society is so obsessed with sex, it sometimes seems like the only message that the church has about sex is no. Just don't do it. Sex is bad. Sex is a no-no. That's how a lot of people think the church teaches about it. So wisdom begins here. I want everybody to know and be very clear about the fact that the Bible says sex was invented by God. Sex was invented by God. Say that out loud. Sex was invented by God. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, sex was invented by God. By God, it was. Sex was designed and invented by God with all of its mystery, all of its sizzle, all the body parts, all the physical sensations, all the nerve endings, all the desire, all the impulse. It was all created and designed by God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam, and then he created Eve, he looked at them and he said, this is very good. In fact, he said, this is muy bueno, very good. Now, unfortunately, the church, you know, the church has been going on for 2,000 years. Unfortunately, the church throughout the centuries has not always taught about sexuality very well. In fact, between the 3rd and the 10th centuries, the church issued edicts to forbid husbands and wives from having sex on Thursdays because that was the day of Christ's arrest. And then the church said that they also couldn't have sex on Fridays because that was the day of his death. And then they said that the church said that husbands and wives couldn't have sex on Sundays because they were supposed to remember the saints on Sunday. And eventually, the church said, because there was sort of a lot of suspicion about sex, the church said, no sexual relations between husbands and wives during the 40 days of Lent. That's the 40 days leading up to Easter. And then the church expanded that to the 40 days of Advent, which is the 40 days leading up to Christmas. And then the church said that husbands and wives couldn't have sex during the 40 days of Pentecost, which is the time from the resurrection of Jesus, which we call Easter, to his ascension into heaven. And then the church added so many fast days and so many holidays to the list of days that husbands and wives couldn't have sex that author Philip Yancey noted that to reach the point where you follow all of the church rules about this, only 44 days a year were available for marital sex. 44 days a year. Now, some of you who are married, you hear that and you think to yourself, man, that sounds like a nightmare. Others of you hear that and you think to yourself, where can I get one of those calendars? But understand, that was not God's intent. God did not put Adam and Eve on the 44-day plan. And then we contrast the teaching of the church over the years with what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. Like Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And that is the connotation of with her sexual love. And by the way, if you think that is sort of frank, have you ever read the Song of Solomon in the Bible? The Song of Solomon in the Bible, the first time you read it, if you're like me, you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe this made it in the Bible. For those of you that have never read it, the Song of Solomon is a very frank celebration of God's gift to mankind of sexuality. So look at number one on your outline. Part of the wisdom of Proverbs is if you're married, God wants you to develop your marriage to the fullest extent of physical intimacy possible. See, God wants us to realize that our sexuality is not a separate thing from our spirituality. But to develop your marriage to the fullest extent of physical intimacy possible doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of learning, a lot of sensitivity to this other person. It's oftentimes quite complex. Sexuality is a very complex area of life. And so it's not just about, you know, me trying to get this other person to give me what I want sexually when I want it. No, it requires talking and listening and learning from this other person. You know, for those of you that are married, maybe you haven't talked about your physical relationship with your spouse in a very long time. But intimacy, including physical intimacy, is not automatic. It's not something that just happens. It involves deep honesty and trust and caring and servanthood. But the writer of Proverbs tells us it's worth it. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort that in marriage, we're creating something that matters to God, and even something that God actually delights in. Now, one of the things that I so love about Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 that we just read a moment ago is that it tells us that sex is not just for young couples. Look back at it. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You could make it the spouse of your youth. And so the idea here is that God's plan for a husband and a wife is to honor the promise of marriage and sexual intimacy until death do you part. But the writer says, it's also not just about you gritting your teeth and putting up with your marriage for the next 50 years. The text does not say put up with the spouse of your youth. It says rejoice in the spouse of your youth. That's God's plan. You know, there's an old story. I don't know where it comes from, but I really like it. There's this elderly couple. They're lying in bed, and the wife is a little discontented in her spirit. And so she eventually says to her husband, you know, when we were first married and we were young, you used to snuggle up next to me in bed. So the husband kind of grouses a little bit about that, but he eventually rolls over and snuggles up next to his wife. And then she says, you know, when we were young and we were first married, you used to hold my hand in bed. So the husband grouses a little bit more, but he eventually reaches his arm over and grabs his wife's hand. And then she says, you know, when we were young and we were in bed, you used to nibble on my ear. He finally throws the covers off and he gets out of bed. She's kind of hurt. She says to him, where are you going? He says, I'm going to get my teeth. The writer of Proverbs says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And if that means that you need to get out of bed and go get your teeth, then you get out of bed and go get your teeth. But see, the truth is this. Look at number two. Our world badly needs to see couples who are still rejoicing in the spouse of their youth. And I want to take a moment and note the marriages that are in our mix today. If you've been married, you're here, and you've been married for 20 years or longer, I would like you to stand or remain standing for a moment. 20 years or longer, if you're here, would you stand up right now? Yeah, let's honor these people. Remain standing. I want everybody to look around and note the people that have been married for a long time. Because whenever you who are married less than that might have, you know, a problem, just remain standing. I know it's weird, remain standing. But if you have a problem maybe in your marriage, these are some great resources for you right here. You see them in church, go up to them and say, hey, can we meet with you? Can we go to coffee or something? Okay, you can sit back down. And by the way, you couples who have been married for a long time, you know, maybe you have grandchildren, maybe you have nephews or nieces, maybe you have other young people in your life. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't underestimate how badly young people need to hear wisdom from you in this area of your life, in your sexuality. Because young people these days are getting bombarded with images and messages from people who do not love them like you do. People are just basically trying to sell them something. And your thoughts and your stories and your values and your mistakes and your victories and your healing are needed by a whole generation of young people. Yeah, you can clap about that. In fact, I want you to look at Proverbs 22:6, which is a very famous verse. Many of you have it memorized. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. I want you to notice there's nothing in this text that restricts that to parents. We almost always address parents with that text, but it's not written strictly to parents. It's for all of us. If we have a little bit of wisdom because we've been around for a little while, we've gone through some things, we've come out the other side, we have some wisdom in that. We're to train up the younger people around us, even if they're not, you know, our children. This is for everybody, for all of us. Now, obviously, it's especially for those of you who are parents. So I do want to say to the parents, make sure that you're talking to your kids about sexuality and values. And I know oftentimes it feels very awkward to do that. But that's your job. You're the parent. So you need to talk to your kids about that. Now this leads us to a little more wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And unfortunately, this wisdom is much more serious. You know, it would be great if the only comments in the book of Proverbs about sexuality were about rejoicing in one another. But they're not. See, because sexuality is such a great, powerful thing, because it's such a great gift, whenever it gets mishandled, that's precisely why it can be so destructive. And the writer of Proverbs is extremely clear about the potential of sexuality to do damage when it's mishandled. And so we need to talk about that. The writer puts this in very urgent language. This is just one example in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 27. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Now, I've told you this before, but the book of Proverbs originally was written for young men to train them to be able to serve in the court of the king of Israel. However, these same warnings would equally apply to young women as well. Now, when you're studying the Bible about sexuality, the most general summary about sexuality in the Bible is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For this is the will of God." You know, so many times people say, "Well, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life." Well, here's at least part of the will of God for every one of our lives. This is the will of God. And then he says, your sanctification. Now, that word sanctification in the original language, it basically means your holiness, to make you set apart for God, to make you holy unto God. And then Paul goes on and gives us an idea of how to make that happen. He says, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And the language there of sexual immorality includes every kind of sexual immorality. It includes fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. It includes adultery, which is sex with someone who is married but not married to you. It includes sex with someone of the same sex. It includes bestiality. It includes incest. It includes all kinds of things like that. So let me talk for a moment about why God has such strong guidelines about sexual behavior. See, the Bible teaches that we as human beings, we are not just bodies. The Bible says that we are spiritual beings. And we all have souls. And our bodies and our souls are deeply connected. See, our bodies are not just disposable things that our souls are stored in for a while. No, our body and our soul, deeply connected. Therefore, what happens to our body affects our soul. It connects with our soul. And sex is inevitably a spiritual experience, whether we acknowledge it or not. That's just the way that God designed it. In fact, in the movie Vanilla Sky, one of the characters is hurt by the sexual betrayal of another and says to this other character in the movie something profound. Says this, "Don't you know when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise, whether you do or not?" That is so true. In a very real sense, when you engage in sexual intimacy, you're not just touching someone's body. You're coming as close as humanly possible to touching someone's soul. It's that intimate. And that's why the Bible says that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for a husband and a wife in the bonds of marriage. And that's why the writer of Proverbs says, if you're not married to someone, then keep your hands off of their soul. Because when you become sexually intimate with another person, a spiritual transaction takes place. And you become one with that other person. The Apostle Paul talks about this. When you have sex with someone, you leave a little piece of your soul in that other person. And basically, it just about can't be undone. I mean, you might as well take two rivers that have flowed into one, and then a mile downstream try to separate the waters back into two rivers. Can't be done. Now, there's a comment, you know, I've been pastoring for a long time, and there's a comment that I've heard multiple times over the years. And by the way, this comment is always said to me by men. I've never had a woman say this to me, but it's something that I need to address. You know, somebody will come up to me and say something like, you know, Brian, marriage is just a piece of paper. I mean, what's the big deal about reserving sex for marriage? It's just a piece of paper. We can love each other. We can have sex with each other without a piece of paper. Now, I understand that reasoning, but how would that argument go down in other contexts of life? For example, those of you who are in management, at the end of the month, try not paying your employees. And when they come to you and complain, just say to them, what's the big deal about a paycheck? It's just a piece of paper. We can work together without a piece of paper. Or those of you in education, wait until graduation day and then don't give anyone a diploma. And when they come and whine about it, say, what's the big deal about a diploma? It's just a piece of paper. We can learn together without a piece of paper. Or the next time you get a speeding ticket. Now, I know none of you ever get a speeding ticket, but the sinners that come at 9:15, they get them all the time. So the next time you get a speeding ticket, next time the police officer writes you a ticket, rip it up and throw it back in his or her face. And then say to them, what's the big deal about a ticket? It's just a piece of paper. I can drive without a piece of paper. See, marriage is not a piece of paper. It's not all it is. It's a promise. It's a promise of the most solemn act of self-giving that a human being is capable of. I mean, it's a vow. It's a vow of commitment and fidelity that will seek to honor body and soul as long as you both shall live. And it's done publicly so that I go on record before God and before society, letting everybody know, including God, that I'm taking on a sacred pledge. And it's written on a piece of paper as a tangible, permanent witness. And that piece of paper reminds me, I took a vow. I made an oath. I gave my word. So don't even go there about the piece of paper thing. It's a promise. Now, a few minutes ago, I talked about the incredible challenge of remaining married for a lifetime. But I think there's a challenge that's even bigger than that. And a lot of you in this room, a lot of you online, you face this challenge. See, many of you are single. And when I say single, I mean one of three things. You've either never been married, you're divorced, or you're widowed. But you're single. And many of you who are single, you're wanting to honor God with your sexuality. You're wanting to honor God with the way that you deal with your sexuality. And, you know, oftentimes you're doing that in a world where the pressure to not do that is relentless. Relentless. And after a while, if you're a single person and you're trying to honor God with your sexuality, after a while, you might start to think that you're crazy. I mean, the rest of the world is going in the opposite direction so fast, and it takes so much work on your part to try to honor God with your sexuality, you can start to feel like you might be going crazy. And so I want to say to you, on behalf of God and on behalf of our church, you are not crazy. If you're trying to honor God with your sexuality, you are not crazy. I mean, to seek to follow Jesus with your body, with your choices, is a noble thing. and it's pleasing to God. And I hope that this church is a place where you feel safe and honored and celebrated and embraced. And I want you to know, if you're trying to honor God with your sexuality as a single person, man, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you. Way to go. Way to go. Now, one of the major destructive mishandlings of sexuality that the writer of Proverbs warns us about over and over and over is adultery. Adultery. And this proverb in Proverbs 7 is describing to us how adultery oftentimes happens, and then it describes the ultimate result of it. And you need to know, there's a woman, this is a woman in Proverbs 7, speaking to a man. And here's what she says. Verse 15, "You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month." So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. You know, I've lost track of the number of phone calls and emails and anguished letters and painful meetings that I've sat through because somebody didn't listen to this wisdom. The writer of Proverbs is telling us very clearly, if you walk down this road of adultery, you are going to end up in a world of pain. There will be guilt, there will be regret, there'll be damaged people, damaged spouses, hurt children, disrupted lives, shattered friendships. The writer's telling us it's not worth it. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says, look at number one, if you're in pain of some kind, maybe the pain of a difficult marriage or the pain of feeling lonely or isolated, having an affair is not the answer to your pain. It's not. Now, part of the warning of this text is what happens when you and I ever allow ourselves to begin fantasizing about another person. Man, I wonder what it would be like to sleep with them. I wonder what it would be like to be married to them. And in this text, Proverbs 7, this woman paints a picture of how wonderful life would be if this young man just gave in to his desires. She's saying to him, just think of how wonderful it would feel. Think of how great this is all going to end up. And I want you to know, that is where affairs and sexual immorality always begin. Sexual immorality and affairs always begin in your mind. They always begin as a fantasy. They always begin as a thought. And I've told you so many times over the years, if you've been part of our church, what you think about, you will eventually feel. And what you feel, you eventually do. And so if there are certain things you don't want to do, then you need to cut it off right at the beginning. Cut off the thought. Take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And man, I just can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen in our church. Someone starts to fantasize about another person. And after you fantasize about somebody for a while, you begin to feel it. Your emotions get invested. And then maybe you start texting the other person or writing little notes. Maybe you start having little meetings together. Then maybe you start having little secrets that their spouse doesn't know about or your spouse doesn't know about. And that, by the way, is already dishonoring to your marriage, having little meetings that the spouses don't know about. And if you keep going down that road, it will lead you to disaster. It will. Because, see, the thing about fantasies is that fantasies never show you what's going to happen on the other side of this. And unfortunately, some of you have been there. And so the writer of Proverbs here, he uses the strongest language possible to warn us about this. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. He followed her at once like an ox, going to the slaughter like a trapped stag, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. See, it's all about death. And if you happen to be on a road like that right now, if you're in a relationship that is dishonoring to God with your sexuality, man, you need to break it off. Make the phone call, send the text, send a note, whatever. But you need to break it off, and you need to do it today. For your sake and for God's sake, do it today, because it's just going to be pain down that road. I want to give you one more piece of wisdom on the subject of sexuality out of Proverbs. And this one, by the way, is for all of us. Married, single, whatever spiritual condition you're in. You know, when it comes to the topic of sexuality, there's no room for arrogance or judgmentalism or for anybody to think that they're superior to anybody else in any way. And for this, I want to turn to Jesus, because Jesus is the master teacher. And one time, Jesus was talking about an Old Testament passage, and he wanted to make sure the people he was talking to would get it right. So he said it like this in Matthew 5. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's Jesus going after here? Well, in this context, he's talking about righteousness. How to live right. And he brings up the topic of sexuality. Because to be righteous, you need to live right sexually. But see, Jesus knows that, he knows that the people oftentimes, we tend to be legalistic about sexuality. We tend to be superficial about it. And so Jesus says to this crowd, he says, you've heard the commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus knows that only saying that is going to make some people feel prideful about their sexuality. If they haven't committed physical adultery, and that's all that was talked about, then they would feel prideful. And so Jesus goes on and says, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So first of all, I want you to know, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to find somebody else you're not married to attractive. That's not a sin. It's not a sin to have same-sex attraction. It's not a sin to have opposite-sex attraction. It's what you do with that attraction that can turn it into sin. So Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to find somebody attractive. He's saying that if the attraction becomes mismanaged or misdirected, then it can turn into sin. So he's saying even people who never outwardly commit adultery with another person, if they've even lusted after someone in their heart, they've already blown it in the area of sexuality. So Jesus is telling us that all of us have fallenness and junk inside of us. And therefore, all of us need God's help. We all need God's grace. And the point Jesus is making is that if anybody thinks they're sexually perfect because they haven't committed physical adultery, they need to think again. He He's saying we're all in the same boat. As a human being, we've all been marred by the fall. But the good news is, God has enough grace for everybody. For everybody. And I don't know how you, whether you're online or in person, I don't know how you may have been hurt or damaged in this area of sexuality. But I know you have. Because we all have. You know, maybe you're tempted to escape from your spouse by fantasizing about someone else. Or maybe you find yourself flirting inappropriately with another person, trying to feed something inside of you in an unhealthy way. Maybe you got pregnant outside of a marriage and it was terminated by an abortion. Or maybe you really struggle with lust or pornography. Or maybe you just find yourself watching stuff on television or streaming or whatever that's inciting the wrong kind of emotions inside of you. Or maybe you're really judgmental toward other people about sexuality and you look down your nose at them. Or maybe somebody really hurt you in a deep way sexually. And that's left you with all kinds of pain, scars. Or maybe you see someone else who looks like they're having intimacy and you feel so alone. And so you're tempted to become bitter toward them. You know, if any of that applies to you, and so many other things that I didn't mention, then when you come to Jesus, you've come to the right place. See, we are not a church where some of us are healthy and superior, and others of us are all messed up. No, all of us are messed up in different ways. We're all fallen. And I believe that churches ought to be places of grace, especially in the area of sexuality. And yet so often churches lead people into so much hiddenness. See, one of the things the church ought to be is the church ought to be a place where people can know that we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners who need grace. And in the Bible, people with all kinds of sexual histories, people with all kinds of sexual problems, sexual failures, they came to Jesus. And Jesus never got embarrassed. He never turned anyone away. And he never gave up on anyone. And he won't start with you. That's the good news. And that is God's wisdom about sexuality. And so let's come to Jesus right now with whatever sexual issues we have in our life. Would you pray with me? Would you come more, Holy Spirit, right now? Would you touch each person? Those in this room, those that are listening online. Maybe there's something specific that you need to talk to God about right now that has to do with your sexuality. Maybe you know that you've been in a relationship God doesn't want you to be in. You need to ask God to forgive you and you need to cut it off. And do it today. Make that decision. God, would you help me? I'm going to do it today. Or maybe you're a single person. And maybe you've made this commitment in the past. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. But I think there are a lot of single people that are listening to me right now that God is wanting you to say, God, I want to honor you with my sexuality. Would you help me? Maybe you haven't been honoring to God with your sexuality. After you ask God to forgive you of that, now ask him to help you. He'll help you. If you really want to do it, he'll help you and he'll forgive you. Maybe you have pain in your life of some kind, from some kind of sexual situation. Just bring it to God. God, would you heal me? You know, depending on how deep it is, maybe you need to see a Christian counselor. I encourage you to get into a small group, maybe a men's group if you're a man, or a woman's group if you're a woman. There are people in our church that will help you to bear your burdens. God, thank you that you have grace for all of us. I pray you'd extend that today to all of my friends here. Extend it to me, Lord. You know, we always pray for people at the end of our services, and we're going to do that today. We'll have a ministry team up here. And if you'd like to receive prayer about anything, it may not have anything to do with the message, but if you'd like to receive prayer, we'd love to pray for you. You know, next week is Mother's Day, and I'd love for you to bring your mom or bring your kids if they don't normally come with you. We're going to have some special things for moms, picture places and all that. I'm going to continue teaching about Proverbs next weekend, so it's not going to be a message just focused on moms, but there will be some special things, so I hope you bring your moms, you bring your kids, all of that. I think it's going to be a great, great weekend. Everybody stand. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go, and if the ministry teams would come to the front right now. Lord, thank you for all my friends here, and as they go this morning, God, would you bless each one? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you soon.